Through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, we ask the Holy Spirit to come upon us, to open our hearts and our minds to His Word, to His love, and to His mercy. Yesterday we were talking about holiness and how that holiness is part of the essence of God, how the Lord wanted to share that holiness with us through Jesus Christ, through His Paschal Mystery, through the sacraments, and how we all are called to sanctity. Sanctity is not a luxury for a few supermen. It's something that belongs to all of us, that we receive in baptism, that we need to answer, to let ourselves be sanctified by God. And in the midst of this world, we need living witnesses. We remember yesterday how the Holy Church, our Mother, the Church, is still producing saints as a sign of her vitality. The Holy Spirit dwells in our Church and is today producing saints. And we are called to be that saints too. Yesterday we remember how sanctity is impossible for us. It's supernatural. But at the same time, we don't need to make extraordinary things. It is in our daily lives that we have to find the presence of the Lord. It is a matter of transforming the way we do things. It's not making extraordinary things or strange things. It's just transforming from within what we do. And we remember yesterday also how many saints we have, all kinds of saints, married, lay people, children, priests, nuns. You can find your models. We have to find that models. And we are called today to live that sanctity. Then, what is the enemy of that sanctity? What is, as we said yesterday, the only thing that can destroy the presence of the divine life in us? It is sin. And today we are going to talk about sin and about mercy too. What is sin? The Book of Wisdom says, "Delicta quis intelligis," means sin, who can understand? If the God is that mystery of sanctity, sin is a mystery of iniquity. Sin is in some way so deep that we are not able to fully understand the gravity of sin. Even because we as sinners, our minds and our hearts sometimes are blinded to discover the presence, the reality of sins. And sometimes those who are more into sin are incapable to discover that. It's like they are so much immersed in that sins that they don't even realize that. We can see and we can understand that if we look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the Passion of the Lord. If sin would be what we think it is, the cross, the Passion of the Lord, would be disproportionate. Then we can understand the gravity of sin contemplating the Passion and contemplating the cross of our Lord. The Son of God died on a cross to free us from our sins. That's why we cannot play or not to take seriously that matter of sin. Is the mystery of the sanctity of God rejected, refused, mistreated? Sin is like a personal offense to the Lord. It's not to violate any human law. It's a personal offense to Him. It's to reject His love. And that helps us to understand a little bit more deeper that gravity of sin. In Fatima, the angel was preparing the little shepherds for that, and he was showing them the Eucharist, the host and the chalice, and was asking for reparation for the sins committed against the holiness of God. And Sister Lucy wrote, "The part of the last apparition which has remained most deeply imprinted on my heart is the prayer of our Heavenly Mother begging us not to offend any more Almighty God, who is already so much offended." It was 1917, 101 years ago. And the situation, I would think, is not better. We can see that the world society has lost the sense of sin. Sin is like nothing. No, they are proud of their sins. Sometimes you hear certain conversations and you remember the words of St. Paul. They live like enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. They are proud of those things that they should be ashamed. And that is something very important and terrible that is happening. No? The world has lost the sense of sin. If God is not present, sin is like nothing. If we are explaining how sin is personal offense to God, if God is not present in our lives, in our society, sin is like nothing. Then we can do whatever we like. And sometimes they try to present God as the enemy of our freedom. That's another important point. Since the very beginning, the book of Genesis, devil was trying to present God as the enemy of men. He wants to steal our freedom, and it is precisely Him who makes possible for us the true freedom. Those who want to be free, following the example of the prodigal son, they want to do what they like. No, they want to be free, free, free. And then after a while, they are slaves of their vices. They can't stop doing the wrong thing. And then they destroy their lives and the lives of those that they have around. It's the big lie of the devil, presenting God as our enemy, presenting sin as freedom. St. John said, whoever commits sin is a slave. The fruit of sin is slavery and death. And we need to be humble enough to recognize our sins. St. John in his first letter said, if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we acknowledge our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from every wrongdoing. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Then we need to have enough humility to recognize our sins, to recognize that we are sinners, that we need to be forgiven. God wants to forgive us. And the only condition is to recognize our sins. Sometimes, said St. Augustine, we are like lepers, that they try to cover their wounds with their, you know, poor clothes. We need to present ourselves openly before that divine physician who wants to heal our wounds. Today in this world too, especially like the modern psychology, have been trying to kill the sense of guilt in us. Even those who don't believe, sometimes they experience that sense of guilt because it is like written in our conscience, in our hearts, that divine law who loves and who knows what is good and know what is wrong. But when they are doing something wrong and they feel that sense of guilt, if you go to a psychologist, they tell you, oh, that's not important. They are trying to kill that sense of guilt. But that sense of guilt is something good. Imagine in our body, in a normal, healthy body, when you experience pain, it's telling you that there is something that is not working well. Or if you have fever, it's telling you, showing you that there is something that is not working well. Then that pain and that fever are good. They are preventing us from maybe dying, even if that sickness is important. But today they are trying to put like anesthesia in our consciences. It doesn't matter. There is no sin. You have to remove from your heart and from your conscience that sense of guilt. That's an oppressive feeling that is caused only by this Catholic Church and this religion that is trying to put burdens on you. You need to be free from all of that. And that's again the big lie. Only if you have fever, you cannot just take tablets for the fever. You need to take antibiotics because there is an infection. In other words, you need to go to the root of the problem. You need to remove the cause of the fever. It is the same with the sense of guilt. You cannot just try to make the sense of guilt disappear. You have to go to the root to recognize your sins, to ask forgiveness, to receive the mercy of God and be forgiven. Then you really have again the peace, the joy of forgiveness. Then this true conversion, Jesus said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. For us, my brothers and sisters, it is very important to live in the truth. It is a big danger, a big temptation to deceive ourselves, to know that we are not doing well and still keeping doing the wrong thing, trying to convince ourselves that everything is okay. Then that demand for truth is essential to have like a true conversion. John Paul II, in his letter Reconciliatio et Penitentia, Reconciliation and Penance, number 13, he said, to acknowledge one's sin, indeed penetrating still more deeply into the consideration of one's own personhood, to recognize oneself as being a sinner, capable of sin and inclined to commit sin, is the essential first step in returning to God. essential first step to recognize my sin. Like David, he was deceiving himself, you know. He was committing adultery, murder, and his conscience was okay. And this was only with Nathan, the prophet Nathan was giving him that parable, that example about that man who had only one sheep. That man has to die. That is you. You are that man. And then David's conscience awake. And then the Psalm 50. No. Miserere mei Domini. Have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on me. I recognize my sin. My sin is always before me. To recognize our sins, the first step in our way to conversion, in our return to God. And another important part is to detach ourselves from sin. Sin has kind of an attraction. Our will, that is, and our minds are confused because of our sins. They think that there is something good in sin. It is attractive. It is like poison covered with chocolate. And then we eat it. We eat it. We are so stupid that even knowing that it's going to kill us, sometimes we eat it. But it is important in our will to detach ourselves from our sins and to take distance. St. Teresa of Avila, if you read her works, she was, as you know, doctor or doctoress of the church. Then she knew a little bit about spiritual life and about sanctity. And she's insisting a lot how important it is to avoid occasions of sin. We can be very strong in our will, but if we are close to an occasion of sin, we will fall. Then the best way to be sure is to make yourself away, far from that occasion of sin. And if you know that in certain places, certain things, certain persons are leading you to sin, you have to detach yourself from them. To come to know that grace, the grace of God, the life of God in us has more value than anything else, more value than life even itself. So many martyrs, they have just died not to sin. Santa Maria Goretti, that you all probably know the story, she was ready to die to keep her purity. San Carlos Luanga in Africa, the same, you know. The king of the tribe was trying to make dirty things with him, and he was ready to die to keep his purity. They prefer to die before sinning. And this has to give us an idea about how much they love the life of God. How much they love grace, God living in us. And how they prefer to live with the Lord, not to sin, was for them the highest value. Sometimes we sin like so easily, in such a stupid way, like for nothing. We are deceived by the devil. And in this time of Lent and during this Holy Week, we should be like contemplating in a deeper way the cross and the passion of the Lord, to come to know more how much we are loved by Him. We will see also how He's always ready to forgive our sins. We will speak about mercy too. But that is very important, to detach ourselves, to protect ourselves, to put ourselves far from the occasions of sin. And sometimes to take radical decisions. Jesus said, if your hand is an occasion of scandal, cut it off. Cut it off. If you have cancer, you cannot just have an aspirin. You need something else. If we see that in our lives we are committing big sins, we need to do something important, sometimes radical, to put ourselves far from that, to leave. It is better, Jesus said, to enter into heaven with one hand than with your two hands be thrown into Gehenna. We are talking about eternal salvation sometimes. And this is important to consider. For us Catholics, how is our faith? If the doctor tells you, you have cancer, oh, that's terrible. We begin to tremble. But if we realize that we are in mortal sin, what are we doing? Do we tremble? Jesus said, do not be afraid of the one that can kill your body. Be afraid of the one that can throw body and soul into hell. And that is sin. Why am I telling you all of this? First of all, because if we don't realize how much we are loved, if we don't realize the gravity of sin, we can't understand the value of our redemption. If you don't realize how much we have been forgiven, we don't understand how much we are loved. We don't give the value that Jesus has as our Redeemer, as our Savior. We don't give the value that His blood has to save us from our sins. Then all of this, when we reflect about our sins, I am not trying to make you or me to despair and to end and to come out of this talk saying, oh, I am miserable. God can't forgive my sins. I have done this and this and this and this and this. But that's not the purpose. It is precisely the opposite. That you come out of this talk giving thanks to the Lord because He loves you so much that He has given His only Son for you. Giving thanks because your sins can be forgiven or have been forgiven. We are going to have priests available for confession after the talk. And that creates in us great love and gratitude. Remember the adulterous woman. Jesus said, she loves much because much has been forgiven. How much has the Lord forgiven you? How great is your love and your gratitude to Him? Then the experience of mercy helps us to love God in a deeper way. To consider and to think about our sins help us to give more value to the love that God has for us. God so much loved the world that He gave His only Son. And St. Augustine said, how much, Holy Father, You have loved us. You gave Your only Son to death for us. And the prophet Isaiah, yet it was our infirmities that He bore, our sufferings that He endured, while we thought of Him as stricken, as one smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our sins. By His stripes we were healed. Jesus Christ has taken upon him all of our sins. He has given us this beautiful sacrament of confession, a personal encounter with his love and with his mercy. If you go through the Gospels, you will find many encounters, personal encounters of sinners with Jesus Christ. No one of them was rejected. No matter how big their sins were, they were all forgiven when they were humble and recognizing their sins. The only thing that Jesus was not able to accept or to tolerate was that hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he was calling them white sepulchres. You look white in the outside. You look good. But your heart is rotten. The first thing that we can realize is when we are forgiven, we receive also a new capacity of forgiving our brothers and sisters. When I see, you know, my own sins, when I have what I call the healthy memory of our sins, well, there is an unhealthy memory of our sins that put us to depression, to not to trust the mercy of the Lord. That's an unhealthy, it's a bad memory of our sins. But there is a good, healthy memory of our sins that help us to be humble. And when we feel the temptation of judging others, look at yourself first and try to cover the defects of others with that blanket of your own sins. Cover them with the charity. And if we have received so much mercy, how are we not going to forgive others? The ones that we have around us who offend us maybe in little things or in big things, because that forgiveness is for all. We have beautiful stories of forgiveness in the history of the church. Well, the first and most important one was Jesus himself crucified. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And he was teaching us, if you don't forgive your brothers, my heavenly Father will not forgive you. In Spain in 1936, we had the Civil War. It was a war, politically speaking, but a war of religion too. More than 2,000 priests were killed. And many lay people, they were Catholics, 12 bishops, tortured and murder. And just because your name was in the list of Eucharistic adoration, they look for you and you can be killed. My mother, who was like 13 years old when that happened, she saw how some priests were killed before her eyes. 13 years old girl. And there was a woman, a mother, a Catholic family, and they got 4 of her sons because they were members of the Eucharistic adoration. They took them out of the village and they killed them. And when the war was finished, they got the murderers and they brought them before the mother. And they asked her, here, these are the murderers of your sons. What do you want us to do with them? Here they are. And she said, I want you to do what Jesus told us to do. Forgive them and let them go. That's an example of forgiveness. And how difficult for us is to forgive. When we experience that difficulty, we have to come before the cross and pray and present that forgiveness. And if we see that we are not still capable of forgiving, to keep praying and to keep placing that before the cross of the Lord so that we can receive the strength to forgive, the grace of forgiving. Because the lack of forgiveness is making our hearts hard as a rock. It is ourselves who suffer if we don't forgive our brothers and sisters. Contemplating our sins too, we need to ask the Lord a true contrition. What is contrition? You know, there is attrition, who we can say is a pain in our hearts because of the fear of hell. It is enough to go to confession. It is enough. But for sure it is not perfect. It is more perfect contrition. That this pain of love, we come to know how much the Lord loves us. We come to know how we have offended Him. And then we feel that pain in our hearts. And sometimes after an experience of conversion, we may go to confession and everything is forgiven. We did a good confession. But maybe a couple of years, 3 years later, we experience that deep pain in our hearts. Because much more we get closer to the Lord, much more we come to know His love, much more we experience that pain of love in our heart. Knowing how good He is, how good He has been with me, and how ungrateful I had been with Him. Then for your confessions to my dear brothers and sisters, ask the Lord the gift of contrition. Sometimes we are very attentive to the examination of conscience, and it is important, for sure, we need to do it. But we forget about contrition. And contrition is the heart of a true and good confession. To be really sorry. And sometimes we need to ask the Lord to increase our contrition, to increase our love for Him. Because if we don't feel pain for our sins, it's because we still love the Lord very little. Then much more we love Him, much more we feel sorry for our sins. You see the saints. When you read the writings of the saints, you can see that. They consider themselves big sinners. Much more you get close to the light, much more you are able to see the spots in your soul, even if they are smaller. Much more they get close to the Lord and to His love, much more they experience the pain of love, that contrition. And there is a beautiful story of the holy cure of Ars. As you know, he was a priest in the south of France in the 19th century. And most of his life, his main ministry was confessions. He was spending sometimes 14 hours a day hearing confessions. It's one of that things, you know, when he was a very simple man, he had difficulties with his studies, especially with Latin. He was about not to be ordained because he had difficulty in his exams, his test. And when he was ordained a priest, he was not given permission to listen to confessions because they thought he was not prepared. He didn't know enough moral theology to hear confessions. And then, time passing, half of France went to have confession with him. Sometimes they can be like 2 days waiting outside the church for their turn to have confession with him. Then in one occasion, somebody came And that person was not repented of his sins. And then the holy cure of ours began to cry. And big tears were coming down from his eyes. And this man was asking, "Why are you crying?" And he said, "I cry because you don't cry. I am sorry and I feel pain for your sins because you don't feel pain for them." Contrition is very important. Thanks be to God. As I said before, the Lord has given us this beautiful sacrament of confession. Personal encounter with the mercy of God. As I said before, no sinner was rejected by the Lord. All of them were accepted if they were coming with humility, with repentance, with honesty. And when we go like that, it's like our sins are like a drop of water that is thrown into the fire. They disappear in that ocean of mercy. St. John said in his letter, "I tell you this, my son, so that you may not sin. But if you have sinned, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is a victim of atonement for our sins and for the sins of the whole world." Pope Benedict said that confession is an experience where is a moment where we experience the embrace of the Father. It's reminding the parable of the prodigal son. He said, "I will go back to my father." First of all, he was maybe thinking more about the food that he was not having. But it was precisely in that moment when the father was running to meet him, when the father was embracing him, that moment is when he experienced the mercy of the Father. Pope Benedict said, "The gospel helps us to understand who God truly is. He is the merciful Father who in Jesus loves us beyond all measure. The errors, the sins we commit, even if they are serious, do not corrode the fidelity of his love. In the sacrament of confession, we can always start out afresh in life. He welcomes us. He restores us to our dignity as his children. Let us therefore rediscover this sacrament of forgiveness that makes joy well up in a heart reborn to true life." In one occasion, there was a young man in Spain. He was traveling by train and he was kind of nervous. He was looking through the window like almost constantly. And the man who was traveling with him said, "What's the matter? Why are you so nervous?" And then this man told him his story and said, "Look, you know, I grew in a good Catholic family. But when I was a teenager, I took the wrong path. And I got myself into big troubles. And I ended in prison. I have been there for 10 years. And now I am coming back. This train is passing very close to my home. I have written a letter to my parents saying, if they allow me to come back, that they may tie a white ribbon in the apple tree that is in the garden. That's why I am so nervous, because I don't have the courage to look through the window. Can you do that for me?" And then that man was looking through the window, and in a certain moment he said to the young man, "Open your eyes, open your eyes." Then when he looked, not only one white ribbon, but the whole tree was full with white ribbons. His parents were welcoming him. That's a symbol of the mercy of God. God has an infinite mercy. Our sins, no matter how big they are nothing compared to the infinite mercy of the Lord. I'm going to end quoting words of Jesus to Saint Faustina, speaking about the lack of trust in his mercy. Jesus said to her, "My heart is sorrowful because even chosen souls do not understand the greatness of my mercy. Their relationship with me is imbued with mistrust. Oh, how much that wounds my heart. Remember my passion, and if you don't believe my words, at least believe my wounds." Today, brothers and sisters, I invite you to contemplate the cross of Jesus Christ, his wound, his heart that is really present, alive in the Eucharist, open for you, waiting for you. And his mercy is telling you, do not be afraid. Come to me. Your sins are going to be forgiven. If you don't believe my words, at least believe my wounds. Now we are going to have this time of personal prayer, and we priests are going to be available for you for confession. I invite you to avail of this opportunity and to have a good, sincere, honest confession so that you can come out of this church today with a heart full of joy, full of peace, full of gratitude, because you have experienced the wonderful mercy of our God.